Good morning, church. How are we all? You doing all right? You all hear me at the back as well? Yeah? Good, good. Well, first of all, if it's all right, I'd like to start off with something which has actually nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever that I've got prepared, which is kind of random. I just basically wanted to share that quite often we do testimonies at the very start. If we were doing a testimony today and I wasn't sharing, I would actually share this. I just wanted to share very quickly that I'm very lucky. Extremely lucky, because I look in this room right now and I have my beautiful wife somewhere, probably hiding right now, to be honest. I have my beautiful wife, who's one of the most beautiful people you ever meet in regards to who she is on the inside. I've got our friends and family here. I've got a lot of love in this room. But the thing that I'm luckiest for is that right now we have our loving Heavenly Father in here, the person who I call Dad. He's in here right now. And yesterday, he spoke to me a word about this sermon, and it wasn't something like, ooh, make sure you do it right, you know, this is my word, I want you to get it correct. It wasn't anything scary, it wasn't like, there's a lot of pressure on you, it wasn't like, ooh, make sure you remember that, it wasn't anything like that. You want to know what he said to me? He said, let's have fun. Awesome as that. But pretty cool, Dad, to say, let's have fun. That's what I'm just going to quickly pray for us just now, if that's all right. Dad, I do just thank you for bringing your word here. I do thank you for bringing us all here together. I thank you that wherever you are, there is freedom. I thank you that wherever you are, there is love. I thank you for the amount of love in this room right now. I just thank you that, I just ask for everybody here just now, you help us to have fun. God, I just ask for this sermon we have fun, but also even for the next week that we have a lot of fun as well. God, I just thank you for fun generally, Dad. God, I thank you for the for what you're doing in our lives individually, but I thank you very much for what you're doing in our lives corporately as well. In Jesus' name, I just ask you just help me to have fun now as well. In a personal way. I just ask that you help me to be in tune with what it is you're saying, in tune with what it is that you're doing. Pray for fun in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's a real pleasure and a genuine honor to be here sharing God's word with you today. Now, on a personal note, I have to say that this is doing better already than my very first time on a stage. This wasn't a story that I was going to bring up, but it kind of happened. Also because I had a whole joke about this thingamajig in front of me, and that kind of went wrong. But the very first time I went on stage, I was one of the three witches in Macbeth. Oil trouble and all of this sort of thing. I had one word to say in my eloquent speech, if you will. And that one word was, I do believe, disgusting. And so basically I had these three witches like this. They were all throwing stuff in a big cauldron, and it was all brewing into something which I can only describe as my own soup. It was like, ooh. But it was all brewing. Somebody was meant to say horrible. Somebody was meant to say disturbing. And I was meant to say disgusting. Third person in there. So, big day. A lot more people than this. It was really quite scary. Shining lights and such like. And the words came up, and it was horrible. Oh, this is disturbing. Came to me. I looked up. My word, oh dear, what was I meant to say? What was I meant to say? I yelled, yuck, and I ran off the stage. So already this is going a little bit better than that. But let's just start by turning to God's word. As a church, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark. So as we are 10 days before Christmas, and we're getting to the very end of Mark, gladly, 10 days before Jesus' birthday, he's about to die. It's a little bit harsh, I think, but it's just one of those things, to be honest. Magically, behind me will appear words as we go to Mark 15, verse 1 to 20. So, if you've got your Bibles, I'll wait for a second and we shall just read. All the way through Mark, we have been looking at a specific question. We've been looking at, who do you say I am in regards to Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? But also in the last few weeks, we've also been looking at Jesus chose us. God chose us. He could have done anything with his life whatsoever, but he chose us. So we're just going to look through the passage, which maybe magically won't appear. We'll find out. But if you've got Mark 15, 1 to 20, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply. Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. And they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. They began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff. They spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. What we have here, what we've been seeing recently, is the chief priests have been planning all along to try and kill Jesus. And as we see through this passage, they've been planning this in a certain way. Judas has just put Jesus over. He's just basically betrayed Jesus. He's betrayed them to the chief priests themselves. And because of their law, they have to take Jesus to Pilate, the Roman guy in this area. They have to take Jesus to Pilate to be crucified. Now, at first, they were going to charge him with, I don't know, what do you charge a sinless man with, to be honest? They just made stuff up, to be honest. At first, they said blasphemy, and that wouldn't work under Roman law, so they had to change it to treason somehow or other. And this has been their plan all along, as I say. But we've also been seeing recently that in the Garden of Gethsemane, both Jesus and God, as I said a second ago, they chose us initially. So in the scene itself, Mark is an action gospel. It was written by, it was co-authored, or however you would put it, by Peter. He was action man, if you will. Everything that he'd done was with a lot of zealousness. He was very much full of action, if you will. And this itself, we would say, is an action scene. There's a lot going on. There's a fake trial of some form. He's talking to Pilate. There's all sorts going on. There's a brutal beating. There's nearly a riot with all of the people as well. There's a lot going on. But there's two attitudes, especially, that drive the action in this scene. I'd just like to quickly look at some of the attitudes in this scene, if that's all right. What was it which drove the Pharisees? It says here, the word I would say is jealousy. It says here, envy, same thing. Jealousy, that's the thing that we're going to look at today. So jealousy is one of those things we don't really like to talk about very much. It's a pretty bad emotion that we feel. It's also something which very clearly produces in us some very bad decisions. With myself, in high school, me and my best friend, we were both rivals for everything. We were both athletic. We used to play a lot of sports, things like that. We used to play football. We used to make people laugh. Clearly, we're obviously very good looking. And one day, he got a bike, a very new bike. It was very shiny, it was very sleek, and it was exceptionally fast. It was kind of fast. The thing was, we used to always go to the top of this viaduct and drive down. It was about 500 yards high, something like that, so you can get to a real speed by the time you get to the bottom. At the bottom, you have to do like a left turn like this, otherwise you kind of fall into like a river or something. And going down the way, like, he went on his new bike, and we were all going down. He went on his new bike last, and he went down with an absolute speed as anything. And by the time he got to the bottom, it was extremely fast, it was extremely impressive. He got a lot of applause from everybody, all of my friends and that. And needless to say, I got a little bit jealous. I was like, that stupid bike. Silly friends. What about horrible applause? What were they thinking? And so, you know, me being me and being very good, kind young soul, I was like, I will show him up. That's what I will do. Now, I had no bike at the time. Instead, I found a rust bucket of a bike. It was kind of like just, it was awful. It wasn't even a bike. I don't even know what I was thinking, to be honest. But it was a rust bucket. I took it to the top and fired with nothing but adrenaline in my muscles and jealousy in my head. I was like, I am definitely going to get down this hill. I'm going to get way faster than anything else. So I got to the top, went, because apparently my push bike had an engine. I went down about as fast as you could. By about halfway, I was like, going pretty fast. In fact, I'm going very fast, but I'm not going as fast as he was. So I'm going to have to push it a little bit harder. So I was really, you know, really sort of pedaling away sort of thing. And as I started pedaling, I pulled up and the handlebars literally came apart from the bike as I was going down. So there was me going, oh, this was not a good moment for me, let me say. Right? So that was me holding onto handlebars and my knees had fellowship. I was moving the bike with my knees like this. Now, apparently, one of my friends was on the side of the road all the time, and he said that my face roughly equated to along these lines. Needless to say, didn't go very well for me, didn't quite manage to make that very sharp left turn, fell into an absolute heap, and therefore cemented my place as the village idiot. I was very proud of myself. And that obviously had certain consequences, rather funny consequences. So my friend just came up and lovingly said, and as I say, cemented my place as a village idiot. But the truth is that jealousy always has consequences. In this case, with that friend, he was a very close friend of mine at the time, and that friendship was destroyed by the jealousy between us. So it always has consequences. Now, in this scene, we can see that the people who are jealous are the chief priests. Now, what is jealousy, first of all? Before we start anything else, let's just go with a slight definition of how we would put jealousy as. So jealousy is, you know, wanting what someone else has, whether it be a claim or whatnot. But what is the root? If we're angry, we could be angry. That would be the expression of something. But what is the root behind it? There could be many different things. We could be frustrated. We could be tired. Very often, it'll be down to fear. So it could be for many different reasons that we could be angry. Now, for jealousy, it's the same kind of thing, but I would like to give a description, which I personally have found very helpful, but exceptionally challenging. The description I would put is jealousy is when we expressly object to God's decision to bless another person. That puts it right down there where we can really see what it is at its root. We can see that we are objecting to what it is that God wants to do in somebody else's life. It's not just an issue with ourselves, but it's an issue between us and the person. It's an issue between us and God as well. If we look at Psalm 50, which we have a quick let me look at. The definition, I would say, is where we expressly object to God's decision to bless the other person. So if God has decided to bless somebody else and we get jealous of that other person, it's not so much just the thing that we want, it's also that we are objecting to what God is doing at that time. We're objecting to God's choices in that situation. We look at Psalm 50 quickly. Got your Bibles? And we're looking for verses 9 to 12. This is God speaking here. And he says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are all mine. Everything is God's. So when we are jealous of what God has decided in his wisdom to give to somebody else, I say we are expressly objecting to what God has chosen. Now, there was this guy, and we'll call him Pete. Okay? And he was very prayerful, so we'll call him Prayerful Pete. Seems like a sensible enough thing to do. Now, he used to love going through his day, just chatting to God and saying, hey, God, I love you. I love just spending time with you, doing all these things sort of thing. And he just loved just chatting to God wherever he was, whatever he'd done. He went to a lot of different church meetings. One day he went to 4 different church meetings all in a row. He's in a bit of a rush, and he was pretty knackered by the end of it. And he was like, right, I've got 20 minutes. He got 20 minutes to get to where he's got to go next. I know, I'm going to have a break. I'm going to go get some coffee, have some cookies. Seems like a good idea. Cookies. I just wanted to say cookies a second time. But he went to Costa, as you do. He got a skinny caramel latte, extra hot, with a takeaway cup. And with this coffee, he also looked to the right, and he saw these cookies. And in this wee bag of cookies, there were some big ones, and there were some small ones. He was like, fantastic, I'll go for that. So he was in a bit of a rush, looked around. No seats. Everybody sit down. There's a seat over here, but there's somebody sat there. I'll sit on this table and just sit next to him, and hopefully he'll not be a madman or something. It'll be all fine. I'll just sit down. So he sits down, puts down his jacket, puts down his bags, goes, whew, coffee time. Opens up his coffee, just goes, whew, let's have some coffee, shall we? Puts down the cookies on the table, and he has a little look around, right, for 2 seconds. He looks down and sees some cookies on the table, and he just goes, right, let's open this up, have some cookies, shall we? Right. So he has one of the wee small cookies, and the other guy on there, he was reading a book, looks up, picks up one of the cookies, the larger cookie, has a wee nibble. And prayerful Pete is like, what? What just happened? Did he just actually take one of my cookies? What just happened? So, prayerful Pete, as his name suggests, he starts praying. He says, God, did you just see that? Did you just see that he just took one of my cookies? He's exceptionally unhappy with this whole idea. So, what prayerful Pete does, he says, I know, you are perfect in all your ways. All of your choices are absolutely fine. But, you know, protect me right now. So he grabs the box of cookies and pulls it a little bit closer to him. Next to his coffee, it's nice and obvious. My cookies. Hands off. Has one of the wee cookies. Absolutely fine. Then the other guy, out of absolute sheer cheek and lack of sense of some form, reaches over, picks up one of the big cookies, eats it, smiles to him. He's like, did this just, and he's again praying in his head, he's like, did this just happen? God, I demand your vengeance now. I will not sort of go along and be vengeful. I know that I will wait upon you, and you will be right to be vengeful for me. So he goes ahead, and he's just like, dead angry. He's getting really hot under the collar, but he's like, I don't want to say anything, because clearly this guy's a couple of screws loose or something like that, a couple of sandwiches short of a fruit kick or something along those lines. There's a couple of sayings there. But instead, what he does is he's just like, right, okay, I'll just wait for a second. And the other guy gets up, has another cookie, right, smiles, and walks off, leaves the bag of cookies. And he's like, this is ridiculous. Did that actually just happen? So he just prayed in his head, and he's like, Dad, on his way, you're going to have to do something to sort this out. Right? So he's like, oh, that's my 20 minutes up. Now I've got no cookies left whatsoever. Gets up, puts on the bag, puts on his jacket. Underneath his jacket, as he looks down, there's his box of cookies. So the other guy had actually been sharing his cookies all along. He'd just been eating the other guy's cookies all along. Now this is what jealousy itself is like. God has all the cookies, as this psalm has just said. Somewhere, if you read it in Mike's message, it definitely mentions cookies. But God has all the cookies, and when we are upset with somebody else getting some of our cookies, we're actually saying to him, you're making the wrong choices. So prayerful Pete, in this case, he's saying, you're not doing this right. Your will be done, things like that. But he's complaining bitterly when his will is done. Again, if we look back at this verse, let's have a little quick look. If we look at this verse, and I get my... See, actually, it looks like I've got a lot of notes here, but actually one of these is a shopping list, and the other one is saying, do not mess it up. So some of the things that we can be jealous of, right? The chief priests in this case were the ones who are jealous. So let's look back through Mark to see some of the things that the chief priests have been jealous of, and that we ourselves can also be jealous of. At Mark 12, 38, which I'll quickly skip to. You don't have to worry about trying to keep up if you don't need to. Basically, Jesus is talking about the chief priests themselves. And he says, what does he say? He says, I cannot find it here for the love of money myself. Right, basically he says, be very careful of the teaching of the chief priests. They love to walk around in flowing robes, to have the best seats in the house, and to have the approval of all of the people. These are some of the things which we can be very jealous of. We can be jealous of material things. We can be jealous of man's approval. And we can also be jealous of role. Now, Mark 1:22, when Jesus was first starting his public ministry, the crowd themselves said, you're not teaching like our chief priests. You're not teaching like the teachers of today. Your teaching you have authority. You have power with your teaching. So we can be very jealous also of ability. We can be very jealous of authority. We can be very jealous of somebody else demonstrating authority, demonstrating powerful. We can be very jealous of all of these things. Finally, also, if we look at Mark 9, where we've got the transfiguration. In Mark 9, Jesus takes 3 of his best friends up to a mountaintop and has this fantastic spiritual experience. Now, in this, we could be jealous of close friendships, for one thing. We could also be jealous of spiritual experiences. Spiritual experiences are good things. In the Corinthians, it says you should eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So spiritual experiences by themselves are not a bad thing. But if we are jealous of what something else, somebody else is having, then that's beginning to get a problem. Now, in Mark 9, notice that those three friends who went up there, Judas was not one of these three friends. I wonder if he got jealous. My personal opinion, I feel that Judas was entangled with jealousy. Remember, he was the one who betrayed Jesus eventually. Mark 14, 20, so we're looking all the way through Mark here, very quickly. Jesus himself says, "Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man." So woe to Judas for betraying me. Now, therefore, jealousy itself always has consequences. We look through the Bible. Judas, obviously, just after this, if you know the story, he died just shortly afterwards. He got his 30 pieces of silver, but it wasn't very much. Got the 30 pieces of silver and committed suicide, basically. Cain and Abel, when Cain got jealous of Abel, he killed him and then was sent away from the land and was cursed. Saul and David. Saul got jealous of David, got madly jealous of David. He lost his family. He lost a kingdom and eventually lost his life. Me, I got jealous. I rode a bike without handlebars. Clearly, it's got bad consequences. One of the consequences of jealousy is it erodes our perspective. If you look at this verse again, later on, obviously the chief priests were the jealous ones, but the soldiers weren't specifically. But we can see how the soldiers ridiculed and mocked. They ridiculed and mocked Jesus. Now, this is one of the things that is the consequence of jealousy, is that very often it erodes our perspective of the person. So whoever it is who is the object of our jealousy, we don't really care that much if we just erode their reputation. We just talk badly about them, if we just let them down all over the place, anything like this. This is what it does. It erodes our perspective. That's a salutary warning for ourselves as well. Anybody who looks up to us, if we go ahead and we ridicule other people, we have to be careful that we are there will be people watching us and we'll start to ridicule people as well. These are things which we look at. So how do you actually know if you are jealous? Clearly, a lot of these guys all eventually got into a lot of trouble for being jealous, but how do you actually know if you're jealous? For myself, I wear contact lenses. Maybe wear contact lenses. I love them. They're really nice, simple little things. Put them in your eyes at the beginning of the day. Take them out at the end of the day. Very simple, very straightforward. If you're like me, you don't necessarily have the greatest memory. Sometimes you'll take out one and you'll leave the other one. Sometimes you take out both of them, forget that you've taken out both of them, and you'll be scratching your cornea trying to take this thing out, which is already in the bin for the last 2 hours. Actually, funnily enough, on my wedding day, I actually had 3 contact lenses in. Because I'd forgotten I put 2 in, and everything was all like, woo! And I thought it was some sort of mystical, extreme happiness you get for when you're married. But actually, it's contact lenses. Be careful. Yeah. But anyway, with these contact lenses, the entire world just gets a little bit, the perspective changes, shall we say. This perspective distorts. Now, the theological term for what happens to the world when we've only got 1 contact lens in instead of 2 is the world becomes a bit squiggly. That's the theological term, so write that one down. Now, when this happens, the whole world is slightly off, but you don't necessarily realize all of the time. Now, with myself, how did I know that I've only got 1 contact lens? I get my beautiful wife, Claire, to go along and say, oh, you've only got 1 contact lens in. That's why you're going around like Jack Sparrow in Pirates of the Caribbean, woo, sort of thing. But this is the point for jealousy, is we need to be accountable to people. We need to have people to be able to take a close look and say, there's nothing going on here. There's some reason why your attitude towards that person is a little bit squiggly, shall we say. Again, the theological terms only here. So what's a couple of other ways that we can see that we are jealous is also that what God is doing in my life is not as important as what God's doing in somebody else's life. They can be like, oh, thank you, God. Yeah, I know that you've saved me from eternal damnation in hell. I know. That's great. Thanks for that. God, I know that you've healed me or my friends from diabetes, something like that. Thank you for that, that's great. But look, they've got a new car, or sometimes a new bike, anything along those lines. So that's another way that we can tell sometimes that we are jealous. A third way is we literally object to God's decision to bless the other person. As I say at the very start, it is us objecting to God's decision to bless somebody. So if we're literally doing that, for example, if we look at Mary Magdalene when she poured perfume all over Jesus, it was Judas. I hate the fact that those names are so similar. It was Judas who objected to this. It was Judas who as I say, in my opinion, was inflamed with jealousy. He directly objected to what Mary Magdalene had done in that situation. So what is the solution? You've got a problem? Let's have a solution as well, shall we? If we look at Psalm 37, verse 4, basically it says God will give us the desires of our hearts if we're focused on them, basically. Now, what I want to do is give you a very simple little wee pattern, if you will, for ways that we can win our battle with jealousy. Firstly, we should be honest and humble and name the sin in prayer. So not going saying, God, this guy's got too much, so I'm a bit upset about that, and can you sort it out for me? Thank you. No, that's not really going to do much. I say we need to be honest, we need to be humble, and say, God, I am jealous of that person. I am jealous of that person because of this, and I am objecting to your decision because of this. So honesty and humility initially. Then, the second one, and this is the most crucial, is we need to thank him for it. I mean, God, this is. We need to thank him for the way he's blessing the other person. Now, that is the hard part. This is where, if you're really jealous of this person, you're going to be looking at this and going, yeah, that's not going to happen. Let's be honest. But this is the bit where, if in our weakness, we can manage to thank him, that's where it's beginning to weed out the issue. It's beginning to take away the issue from our hearts. So we're thanking him in our weakness, as I say. The third one is we ask God to overflow us with thankfulness for him. I love the fact that without any of us, without me knowing it as well, the prayer at the beginning was about thankfulness. I just love how God quite often confirms things in ways that we wouldn't be able to do ourselves. Yeah, we ask God to overflow us with thankfulness and love for this person. Now, this requires God's grace. Now, I think everybody would find it useful if I just put two very simple definitions for grace. There are many different aspects of grace. It's a massive thing. But one is it is unmerited favor, something that we don't deserve that God will give us. And the second one, especially in this situation, is a good way of thinking about it, is it's the ability God gives us to do in a situation what Jesus would have done. Those are two simple ways that we can think of how to have grace. So it's quite simple. We just ask him. He wants to be able to help us past our problem with jealousy. Let's say jealousy itself is causing a wedge between us and God. He wants to be able to get us past this. It could be a very simple prayer, as long as it's heartfelt. For example, Peter, when he was walking on the water, he looked down, got scared, began to sink, and he said, help! I think most of us probably would in that situation. It could be very simple. It could be very heartfelt. Also, I've often wondered about that. How do you begin to sink? Just wondering about it, like, oh, dear Father, I seem to be beginning to sink. Could you help me from my predicament, please? I don't quite know how that works, but he began to sink. It was a very simple prayer. He said, help me. So that's what we do in this situation. We simply just ask him for help. The fourth one is we focus on God. I say about Psalm 37, he will give us the desires of our heart. We attune ourselves. So that's a very quick recap. The first one is we're honest and humble, and we name it in prayer. We say, I am jealous of this situation because of this. Very honest with God in whatever way it is that we say. We thank God for the way that he is blessing somebody else. We ask God to overflow us with his thankfulness, and we focus on him afterwards. Okay? Now, that's a very quick way to get past our battle with jealousy. But let's say this passage itself, there are two jealousies I would like to look at, if you will. And the first one is a very ugly type of jealousy, as we've said. It's human jealousy, jealousy of ourselves. We could be jealous of things like that, something that somebody else has. I also want to look at God's jealousy as well. God could be jealous. Yeah, God's jealousy as well. See, it's not like our type of jealousy. It's not this ugly, stroppy, angry, insecure jealousy. God's jealousy, a good definition which I've found useful to understand, is, if you will, is his intense desire to bless his children. It's an intense expression of his love for us. So, our jealousy, if we go back to the definition, is when we object to his decision to bless somebody else. His one, in contrast, is his intense desire to bless his children. You can see how they're extremely similar, but exactly the opposite. That's why one is beautiful and one is ugly. That's why when we as Christians, when we get jealous, it's very unattractive. But Pilate in this says that Pilate was amazed at Jesus. This is back to Mark 15. Mark 15, it says Jesus very much impressed Pilate. He was impressed because of Jesus' integrity. And one of the things is that Jesus knew that he was loved. He knew that his father, his dad, jealously desired him, jealously loved him. Now, as I say, one of the main things that's been coming out in the last few weeks is the importance that God loved us before we'd done anything to him. Now, Mark 1:11, going very back to the very beginning, before Jesus has done anything in ministry, before he's done anything churchical, if you will, before he's done anything to earn his father's praise and anything like that, God says to him, "You are my beloved son, my beloved son." So he was loved before he'd done anything. How important that is as a principle for us as well. See, for myself, when I first became a Christian, I got the idea of these two things especially. I got love, love for God, love for your neighbor. I also got the idea of obedience. Everything for me was about obedience. I wanted to seek first the kingdom of God and everything. I felt this is where I got my achievement, if you will. I went ahead, I asked God what to do next, and I would obey it, no matter what it was, no matter how daft and scary it was, no matter how difficult and challenging it was as well, that I felt like I was 100% successful because I'd been obedient. There's nothing wrong with that to an element. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with being obedient to God. However, God over the last wee while has been teaching me, especially through the last sermons of the last few weeks, has been teaching me that it's great to get your achievement in some ways, but your identity itself comes from the fact that he loves us. Your identity and your achievement should come from that. Your significance, if you look at Ephesians, I think it's 1:4, I haven't written it down, just came into my head. If you look at it, our significance is that God wants to look in future, in throughout the future dates, he wants to look at us and say, that is a sign of how good I am. That is a sign of how much I love people because I sent my one and only son for them. Jealousy desires us in that way. Another good way of putting it is he's very zealous for us, if you will. Imagine the wordplay there. Now, how do we know who we are? Firstly, for me, I find a very powerful passage is Romans 8. It says, we are children of God if you're led by the Spirit of God. So when I found that passage, I was like, right, okay, I know I must be a child of God. I hear his voice. He's telling me what to do. I'll go off and do it. I'm a child of God. Fantastic. So that is a generic thing, if you will, for all children who are led by the Spirit. But also, it can be a very personal thing as well. This is one of the wonderful things about having a father who can speak to us, is that it could be very personal. Now, Claire, glad he has allowed me to share this small story. First 2.5-3 years of being a Christian was remarkably difficult. Very difficult and very painful. And Claire was an absolute stalwart rock behind me. She was always supportive, very loving, very caring, helped me out. But one of the worst things for myself was nothing that I went through. Actually, the worst thing was the impact it had upon my wife, in that something changed in her demeanor. She didn't quite know what it was. I didn't quite know what it was. And she was beginning to find life kind of like walking through treacle. No longer was it easy. No longer was it just free and simple. It was becoming very hard. God spoke to her very clearly through Psalm 45. This is about 1.5 years ago. And in fact, let's have a quick look at it. Actually, it's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 45. I'll tell you the verse in a second when I find it. It's verse 7 and going into verse 8 as well. This is what God said specifically to her. Because again, we can very specifically get a word from God to ask him how he sees us individually, if you will. It says, you love righteousness. This was what God was saying to Claire. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. I don't quite know what the last bit was, so maybe it was the first bit. But it was joy. That was the thing which makes us so special. And that's what God was specifically saying to her. At the moment, you've lost your joy for what you've went through. I want you to get that back. How down to earth is God? He spoke to me about having fun. Speaks to her about joy. Fantastic. That, to me, kind of broke my heart in a good way, if you will. It broke my heart that it was hurting Claire so much what I was going through. Broke my heart in a good way that what she was going, what God has spoken to her. Now, people quite often say that God seems very different in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you will. The Old Testament seems kind of angry and things like that. In the New Testament, not so much. One of the things that we have to think of is the Old Testament itself is set over thousands of years, depending upon your theology and things like that. The New Testament, for example, the passage of Mark, sorry, the book of Mark, was actually set over 3 years. It's just set over Jesus' ministry mainly. So what I want to say is God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God was a jealous God in Exodus 20. It says, I am jealous for, I, your God, I'm a jealous God. He's jealous for our hearts. He basically wants our hearts. He doesn't want us to our hearts to be inflamed with other things. Doesn't want it to be inflamed with trying to seek man's approval. Doesn't want it to be inflamed with us wanting spiritual encounters, us having close friendships, as good as these things are, as I say. He wants our hearts for him. When our hearts are for him, that's when the blessing flows. The Bible, in a nutshell, is a lovesick dad. He's desperately, relentlessly, longingly, heartfeltedly, jealously, zealously looking to get his kids back. What it is in a nutshell. He's basically saying, I love you. Please come back to me. When we see what Jesus goes through here, Jesus allows this. Well, God allows this, sorry, and Jesus says, yes, I choose you as well. I choose all of you. Jesus, me. That is where we get our acceptance. That's where we get our identity. From him choosing us initially. Genesis 3 shows that the world was under a curse. The ground was cursed with thistles and thorns, it says. Jesus took upon himself a crown of thorns, and his robes was purple, which is the color of thistles. God allowed him, in his zealousness for us, to take upon himself all of the curse for ourselves. He took on the thorns and the thistles in the world. We, like Barabbas, who again is in this, we're sentenced for death. None of us are perfect from when we're started, so we're all starting in a bank balance minus. There's no way that we can actually be perfect by our own rights. Jesus took the place of Barabbas, the rebel. That's what we are initially, is rebels. He took the place of Barabbas, the rebel, and he said, no, I will die in his place instead. This is what I want to close with, that's right. It's my personal strong conviction. If we knew how much God loves us, how much he cherishes us, how much he jealously wants our hearts to be for him, not for anything else, not for people, not for other things, as good as these things can be. If we knew how much God loved us deep down, we would have no jealousy whatsoever. If we knew how jealously he loved us, we would have no jealousy whatsoever. You know what I reckon would happen? We would actually join in with him loving other people. Just we'd be so thankful for how much he jealously loves us, we would love other people. Wonder what that world would look like. It'd be a pretty good place, I reckon. Now, that's me pretty much finished, though. I would like to pray just now for 3 people. As I say, it's an honor and a privilege to be here generally, sharing this word, but it would be a massive honor and a privilege to pray for 3 different types of people. One is, if you are somebody who has struggled with jealousy, please do not get on a bike which is made of rust, whatever you do. But if you are somebody who struggles with jealousy, I would love to pray for you. If you are somebody who you've been going to church for a while, you feel that you want to be a Christian, you are a Christian, everything's all go, but you don't know how to get what my wife brilliantly got, a word from God. If you don't know how to hear God's voice specifically to you saying, I love you. If you can't hear his voice like that, I'd love to pray for you as well. I've been there for many years. I've been in churches for a long time. I'd done everything that I could. I didn't know how to hear God's voice. It's a lonely and hard place to be in some ways. Third one is, if you're here and you don't know anything about Jesus as your Savior, then I'd love to pray for you as well. If you want to get into this loving relationship with this God who jealously just keeps on going, I want you, please turn to me. I'm knocking on the door. I want you to open the door. I've done everything for you. There's no gaps. I don't want it to be any gaps. There's no bridge that you have to cross over anymore. I just want you. If you want Jesus in your life like that, I'd love to pray for you as well. We're going to end. Somehow or other, we usually have a ministry set up here. But if there's anybody who wants any of those 3 things, I'd love to pray for you just now. But thank you very much.